Is today summer solstice? Or I'm sorry, winter solstice? Today is hump day. Starts getting longer again. So let us rejoice and be glad. More sunlight. My seasonal affective disorder will be on the mend once again. Who knows what book we've been going through? Philippians. The Bible. Good. Excellent. The book of books. Very astute. Appreciate you paying so much attention there. Well, we're getting ready to transition into Philippians 4, and my apologies, but I didn't get very far into it. Philippians 4:1 says this: "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown." And that's kind of where I got stuck. And I just started reflecting on the desire of Paul, his affection for the people of God, and how they were a joy to him. And I'm not sure if it's just listening to all the Joy to the World songs and all, but joy is a significant theme. And we are in danger as followers of Jesus of taking that which is awesome and amazing and mysterious and wonderful and reducing it down to a calendar event or a series of parties or a series of a social interactions. We have to understand that we're going to be tempted because it's something we do every year. And by the way, there is no way of knowing when Jesus' birth actually was. We don't know. Somehow this is where it landed in church history, and so we pick a day and say this is the day we celebrate the coming and the arrival of the child king. And I was just amazed at how much joy is. As you know, one of the themes that I'm really trying to instill and impart in my own soul and into our experience of what it means to follow Jesus is a sense of thankfulness, of gratitude, of taking that great gift. And we're going to get more into that when we get into later the next section of Philippians 4. But there's this idea that's in Scripture, and if you start weaving together all the concepts that feed into, that channel into this big funnel of concepts that yield a result, gratitude, rejoicing, thankfulness, experiencing joy, reflecting on what's true, believing the promise, that whole big camp leads us to an outcome, an experience of God, a way of being. And so an attitude of rejoicing is not something we just muster up, but it's a management of the heart. It's a reflection on that which God has declared to be true in our life through the work and life of Jesus Christ. And when we take ownership up and say, thank you, I receive that, I own that, we begin to transform our experience of how we see and walk through life. And without that thanksgiving, it becomes academic information. It becomes this, maybe a historical fact, maybe a nice story, maybe something that happened and has relevance to someone else, but my ownership of it is this process of working towards rejoicing over that which God has declared to be true. Read a quote, I think it was Mitch retweeted this, and I went and looked up the whole quote. It's from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I think we have to wrestle with this. I think we have to pay attention to this sentiment. We have become so accustomed to the idea of divine love and of God's coming at Christmas, this time of year, whether it was actually this date or not, could have been. We got a 1 in 365 chance that it was actually that day. So our odds are okay. That we no longer feel the shiver of fear that God's coming should arouse in us, this sense of awe, God is with us. We don't let it kind of settle into our soul. And there's this sense of awe and there's sense of joy. And we can talk about God's love and we don't go, that's amazing. I am so grateful that I'm an object of God's love. We just kind of take it for granted. It becomes this little factoid that doesn't really shape us. And we walk in our fear and we walk in our shame and we walk in realities that are not in consistent measure with the good news of what Jesus Christ has done and said he is. We are indifferent to the message, taking only the pleasant and agreeable out of it and forgetting the serious aspect. There's this sense of awe. There's a great loss when we don't tremble. I mean, have anybody ever met someone famous and powerful? Like the president of the United States or something significant, a governor. It's a weird human phenomenon. Even if you don't like their politics, you may not respect their viewpoint, their worldview, how they live it out. There's still something that happens when you're in the presence of someone of great power. And somehow, the coming of the child king, of God become human, doesn't settle into us. And I hope we can just cultivate the sense of rejoicing that there is nothing to fear in Jesus coming, and yet it's a fearful thing. He's here. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine? And most people didn't recognize it, but can you imagine? God's here. God just walked in. You would have an immediate and profound human reaction to that reality. But if we don't let it settle, if we don't receive it, it becomes a non-event, something that doesn't shape us. And when I kind of got stuck on that my joy word, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, I just wanted to spend some time remembering, and we're just going to touch the surface of reasons for joy, what God has said to be true about our human existence now, how we can begin to make sense of our life journey in this plane, in the temporal plane. We have a whole existence outside that, but and a future outside that, but in this plane, how can we settle into it? How can we take ownership of it? And the first thing I thought of was the Christmas story, and the angel said to them, "Fear not." And basically, I just did a word study of rejoice, joy, just to get a kind of an overview of things that, okay, this is true, and the result should be joy or rejoicing. This is true, and so therefore, it should settle our hearts somehow. And it's very, very important that we understand what is true, that what God has promised, what He's proclaimed to be our reality, as we take ownership of it, it does transform our existence. There are no magic bullets. It is letting our mind be renewed with what God has said is true, bringing our thoughts, taking our thoughts captive, and bringing them in line with what He says to be true, and then receiving those with gratitude. That's what will produce that joy. And the angel said to them in Luke 2, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." This should be great joy. That will be for all the people. "For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." God has come. God is with us. I couldn't make this up. I've never heard of a story as profound as God become of any sense becoming human, humbling Himself and being with us, risking, demonstrating faith, suffering as we suffer, the indignity of what it means to be human. That God that was willing to go that far to redeem a people is a source of great joy. God with us, Matthew 28, the last, this is kind of the bookend promise, Emmanuel in the first part of Matthew, but then in 28, the very his last words that Matthew records, this should be joy to us. And it's his commission, the great commission to him, this is what I want you to be about. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And Jesus declaring his kingship. And go and make disciples and teach them. And he goes through that whole process. And there's this amazing promise that is our strength. It is our hope. God is with us. I will be with you. Behold, understand, know, own this fact. I will be with you. There is no other system conceived of man that puts God next to me as my companion, as my helper, as my comforter, as my strength, as the one filled with compassion. What an amazing truth. God is with me. This is hard. Yes, but God is with me. And I've said it many times, I'll say it again. This is the only circumstantial promise we have. There is no promise that life will go this way or that way. You'll be saved from the trials and challenges of life, and trials and human suffering and suffering for the name of Jesus are all distinct experiences of grief and hardship. But in all of them, God is with you. Can you own that? And in your heart, as we're going through this, I would just encourage you to just humbly be saying in your soul, thank you, Jesus, that's true. Thank you, that's true. You are with me. We won't do it in mass. But if you want to own that, if you want to find joy in that, fight through your doubt, fight through the yeah buts and what ifs and the whys. Go, thank you today. That is true of me. Jesus, King Jesus, the ultimate magistrate of heaven and earth. That was his statement of, this is my power, this is my standing, this is my reputation, this is who I am, and I promise to be with you. If you want to own that, just say, thank you, Jesus, that's true. Another reason for joy. John 16, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. There's this ultimate victory. There's a final victory. This is not the end. That gives us joy. Whatever it feels like is going on now, and it could be a whole life of hard things going on. Oh, I can't endure it. I got to get out of this. I got to change this. I've got to change my circumstances. And God settles us in and says, no, look, life is going to be hard. You're going to experience it. You're not alone in it. I'm with you. But there is an ultimate victory. Will you live for that? Will you live for that day when your sorrow is turned to joy? If you want to take ownership of that, say, thank you, Jesus, that's true. You win. We win. I win. I will not be like this forever, and I want to put my joy, my hope, my purpose for rejoicing in that ultimate victory. Sorrow may last for the night. Joy comes in the morning. Another reason for joy is you have an engaged God. You have a God who is listening to you and active in our midst. Sometimes we neglect to ask. In fact, Jesus told us that. Look, you don't have much because you don't ask for much. And I don't think he's talking about luxury cars and European vacations. I think he's talking about the things that actually satisfy us. A participation in the divine nature. A sense of peace and joy. We don't ask very much. But Acts 12, recognizing Peter's voice, inner joy. This is this story when Peter was thrown in jail and the church gathers together. And they're in this prayer meeting. And the girl, Peter, it was just a miraculous event. Peter gets out, comes, knocks on the door where the church is meeting, knocks on the door. And she comes and she, hey, it's Peter. Let me in. And she goes, oh, awesome. She runs back in. She forgets to let him in. So she goes back to the prayer. Hey, everybody, Peter's, well, where is he? Oh, yeah, I forgot. She was just so ecstatic about, wow, we have a prayer answering God. We have a God who cares about what concerns us, and he's big enough and strong enough and active and good enough and inclined to act on our behalf. And again, this prayer answering thing gets fuzzy because so often we ask for plastic baubles and things that are not significant. And God says, no, really? That's what you want? Really? I have so much to give you of great eternal value. And you want that? The picture of Jesus And this was an example of when Jesus, it's Palm Sunday, and it's the great event where the whole countryside was declaring Jesus as the Messiah, Hosanna, who comes in the name of the Lord, Son of David, you know, just this real big proclamation in the whole world. And just a few days later, it all goes south, it all goes sideways. But in this moment, there's a recognition from the crowds, from the masses, that Jesus was very, very, very significant. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. You have a prayer answering God. You have a God who will work on your behalf. You have a God who wants to see you bear fruit and to experience his power and to see the hand of God in the land of the living. Do you have those deeds? Because when you do, there's a sense of, whoa, I can have joy. I can rejoice in this. I've seen, I have the monuments, I have the pictures, I have the promises that he fulfilled in my life. And they're my rock and they're my refuge along with the Word of God. I've seen him, I've experienced him. We also have a reason for joy that we get to operate in the heavenly economy. We get to live in an economy that does not make sense to those that we live near and work with. We get to orient our lives. There's a reason for joy that the choices we make impact eternity. Our choices please God. We get to exert something, the currency of the kingdom of God is faith. And we get to live in that economy, not according to the world's ways, but according to that which God says is valuable. Hebrews 10, for you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since that you knew yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. There's a way of thinking that we get to walk in. It says this life, these things that everybody's running around trying to grab and establish in safety and peace and a nice 401k and comfort, we get to live in a different economy where every choice we make matters to God. And we can think, oh, no one sees me. Nobody, it doesn't matter. I'm not making a difference. And God sees it all. God sees every act of love, everything done in secret. In Hebrew or 1 Corinthians 4, we read that, oh, everything is exposed that was secret. And we think, oh, no, it's a time of rejoicing. It's the whole point of that passage. When your motives are exposed, there's going to be, all of the celebration is going to come out. You did that when no one was watching. You suffered joyfully when no one was watching. You came and made coffee because Paul left town and didn't replace himself for hospitality. And you just showed up. And you just joyfully made coffee because you loved Jesus. We get to live in a different economy. 1 Peter 8:9, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. There's this sense of God does play hide and seek, and God does want to refine our faith. And sometimes that means he's quiet. And he says he was faithful with a little thing, is faithful also in much. A part of our journey of developing faith is there is a right thing. And we do that right thing, knowing it's about Jesus, not our own self-righteousness. Please do not confuse us. We hit that pretty hard last week. The right thing is never to be a source of your self-righteousness, but it can often be a pursuit of God, the character of God, a response to his love and grace and mercy to you. I will do the right thing. If no one else does the right thing, I will continue to do the right thing. There's great value in that context of the right thing. There's great harm if you rest your righteousness or the opinion of people on doing the right thing. But when you say, because I'm doing this for my Savior, I'm doing this as a response of worship to my Savior, doing the right thing builds our faith. There is a maturity where we hope that someday that everything's done in gratitude, everything's done in response to love, we have this constant connection to God. I'm not there yet. There are many, many days I get up and do the right thing because it's the right thing. And my Savior said it was the right thing. And I trust him. Not because of what you think or the world thinks or that I think he'll get ticked at me. Because I want to honor him. I want to honor him because I'm grateful. And that leads me to rejoice. Because I know he's pleased when I do the right thing. There's an eternal reward in God's economy, and I don't know where you can get returns like this. Most of you know I have a fairly business-oriented head. I'm very, very motivated by return on investment. I can't shut it off. It's just the way I see things. Is this a good investment? Is that a good investment? I just think that way. How can I get the most bang for my buck? And the buck I'm spending is my life, okay? The buck I'm spending is my life. It's my faith. It's what I'm going to do with it because I want the biggest bang. And there's some pretty amazing promises of 30, 60, 100-fold. I don't know where you get that. Even with the law of 72 and an amazing interest rate, you don't get a 100-fold return in many contexts. God is a generous God. God is longing, looking for opportunities to bless and bring blessing on you in the next life. There's a blessing in this life, but oftentimes it's Him, and that's not good enough for us. And so in those moments of doubt and weakness, and is this worth it, I look at the hundredfold return, and it gives me joy. He sees it all, and He will reward it all. And I'm going to be dead, not really, but dead not from here, for a significantly longer period of time than I'm going to be in this planet. And so I get to enjoy that reward for eternity. I don't know what infinite return is, but I'm pretty sure 100-fold times forever is approaching an infinite return on our investment. There's a blessing. There's a blessing. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And this is out of the Beatitudes. Which is those who are blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who suffer. Blessed are those who do the right thing in quietness, feeling alone, feeling unappreciated. And Jesus, the voice of Jesus, look, I see it all. I see it all. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. I'm so glad you're my kid. I'm so happy that one day you will know how proud I am of you. And in the meantime, we long for the reward. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, some grand experience, but the ultimate source is we are secure in our salvation. If there's anything that has to be true of the character of God, that He does not give and then take back. God has said, I accept you through faith. I accept your belief in me as the way to your security. When we are born again into the family of God, we are born for eternity. We have all of His nature at place. Another reason for joy is, unlike most of humanity, without denying the pain and without pretending, without just curling up and just saying it's all meaningless, we have understanding and perspective that makes sense of our pain and the pain of the planet. The gospel, if there is anything that we possess that has value to me, is knowing that I serve a God who is not only understands and is sympathetic towards my pain and suffering, but He's experienced it firsthand. He's walked in it. So when He says He understands our weaknesses, He's walked in His humanity. He's suffered the indignity. I was just reflecting this morning a little bit on, as we were praying. I don't think I would pass the test of being spit on. I don't think I would pass that test. I think someone's going to be injured. And it might be me, but I don't think I would take it. There was a day when I was pretty sure it wouldn't be me, but I'm getting old. So it might be me, but I don't think I could pass that test. I don't think I could be seeking to do good and have someone spit on me and say, you have no value to me. I just might lose it. I'm pretty sure I would. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And it goes on. It's this idea of perspective. And the God's goal is not arranging our circumstances so we can go, hey, life is great. Life is awesome because of my circumstances. He wants us to say life is awesome because I am with Jesus. I possess Jesus. I have meaning and purpose and significance and joy and eternal reward. And I have all these things. God wants us to find our joy in that, not in our circumstances. And so in James 1, he says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because trials are God's, that's what He puts in our life to somehow draw faith They're not the random suffering of tsunamis, etc. They may be, but it's those customized plans that I would never pick for you because I don't have his perspective and I don't understand what it drives. I would never pick the situation that the Coughlins walk through. I would never pick that for them. I would never pick to see my daughter or Sam suffer in Lyme disease. I would never pick the kind of suffering that some of you are walking through. I would never do it. But I'm not God and I don't understand it. And there's a perseverance when we keep doing the right thing. We keep believing when we say with joy, I don't understand these circumstances, but I understand the one I serve. And I'll pursue him. I will pursue him. He has proved his love for me. He's proved it. And so I wait and I trust and I suffer and I do it. There's an outcome coming in. It is so soon. It is so soon in comparison to eternity. And it gives us perspective. We get to participate in the kingdom completion. It should give us joy. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest already. The one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So the sower and reaper may rejoice together. There's an amazing joy when we get to tell, this is true and amazing and awesome. And I don't know if it'll change your life circumstances right now. Some of that depends on how you respond, but I know it'll change your eternity. I know it'll change your eternity. It has the opportunity to change a lot of your circumstances, but I can't promise it's going to be all rosy and happy circumstantially. But the reasons for joy that we walk in are so amazing. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing. And rejoicing, they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. Somehow, our investment, our pain, our willingness to say, this in my economy, I choose the economy of the kingdom of God. And that means my stuff and my comfort and my future are not significant to me. I'm willing to do the right thing. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to let somebody spit on me. And that's my heart. I would want to be able to do that. I'm just telling you, my flesh, I don't know if I could. I don't know if I could. But we get this opportunity to participate. It matters. When people see people suffer, the pages of church history are filled with examples of watching people suffer and how it has a redemptive effect on those who watch it. Fox's Book of Martyrs what is the name of that organization? Voice of the Martyrs. They do an amazing job of just demonstrating how people willing to walk and to suffer, how that has an impact, whether it's personal illness. I was watching a video the other day, we may show it after Frontline, this dad who just had I can't remember what disease his son had, but it was pretty debilitating, it was very life-changing, caused him a lot of suffering and hardship. And yet at the same time, he's saying, you wouldn't believe how many opportunities we have to talk about Jesus just because of this little boy. You would not believe how often. And when that young man is fully restored in glory and all the fruit of his life and the fruit of his suffering comes to bear, I don't think there's anybody in this room who go, oh, I wish I'd done it different. I wish I would have just been normal. I wish I would have just been a normal human broken and not significantly broken. We would never choose it once we see God's plan for our life, and there's this, we get to participate in that. Now, to me, that's maybe the coolest thing ever. It's that whole eternal investment. That's just the way I see the world. My life gets to have significance. Because there is nothing I dread more than being bored and insignificant. That this whole life, all this challenge doesn't matter, doesn't mean anything, doesn't impact anyone. I could not bear that. I'm so grateful and get up every morning and say, today I get to invest in something that will last forever. And the fruit is not my problem. What God chooses to do with it is not my problem. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to get credit for that anyway. What I get credit for is the sowing, is the investing, is being there and available to Him. And in that I rejoice. Every single day of our life, no matter how menial what you think you're doing, whether it's changing diapers or studying for tests that you don't think you'll ever use, some of the math you learn will have value later, trust me, young ones. Why am I doing this? Because it matters. How we do it matters. The look on our face matters as we do it. To God, we get to participate. We rejoice because He has left us the truth. I think we can underestimate this. We can be so eager to find the answer and know that God has given us in His Word all that we need for life and godliness. He's given us His great and precious promises. He's given us a balance point to our life. And there's all kinds of debate. Is this true? Is that true? All the minutiae of things we can pursue. And Jesus said, I am the Word. I am the Word. I am living out what you need to seek and to find God. Lastly, we have each other. This isn't lastly. We have each other. 2 Corinthians 7 is kind of following on to that Philippians 4. We're not alone in this. Now, I understand in our culture it's very separated, and we have there's a big difference between feeling alone and actually being alone. In our day-to-day experience, we can feel alone. And yet, I see enough interaction and response and care to know we're not really alone, but it can really feel like it. It can really feel like it, but we're not alone. He's given us a body to dwell in, who responds to us, who cares for us, who comforts us, who is grateful for us, who we bug and they still accept us. Recognizing, and we're going to get better at that. We're going to get better at that as we mature, as we say, I accept you. I will let you belong in my world in spite of your behavior at any certain point. You are safe here. You are safe here. This is a fellowship of the Jesus followers. There's lots of those around. I'm not trying to claim exclusivity. But there is that reality that we have each other. I am acting with great boldness to you, 2 Corinthians 7. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. Please keep the perspective. When Paul is writing these words, most of the time he either is about to, is being, or just got beaten up. He's going to prison. This joy, this comfort, this sense of I belong to someone. I'm known. I'm cared for. Someone cares about me on this planet. Jesus with skin on is in my world, and I'm so grateful. It gives me joy. And joy and rejoicing and thankfulness and gratefulness, they're just this inseparable thing that we have to own. You want to revolutionize your view of the body that God has given you? Just start saying thank you. Thank you for the gifts. Thank you for the faithfulness. Thank you for the generosity. Thank you for the service. Thank you for the steadfastness. Thank you for being mindful of me. Then when we show up here to worship Jesus, there are other people who go, I will join you in that. I will join with you, and I will exalt the name of Jesus, and I will seek to walk in oneness with you, and I will seek to put into practice that which I know. I will keep struggling after the heart of God with you. And we don't express it all in the same ways. Lots of seasons and variety of things going on in our lives. But we are not alone. We're not alone. This one I wanted to, just for me personally. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This is from John, he's a grandfather at this point. I don't know if he didn't have children, but in the faith. This is late in his life. Lots of challenges coming into the church. And 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are this fatherly, grandfatherly voice. He wasn't really their father, but that was his heart towards them. And I just want you to know, that is my heart towards all of you. I know I'm not your father. I don't have any fatherly authority. I have a certain amount of authority to guard the truth and to manage Chris and I together. But I just want you to know what my heart is. And for every father to do their job well, a father heart, you have to be convinced that you are the best thing for those who are under your care. I don't know how you would operate as a dad if you go, you know, you'd be better off with a different dad. You have to be convinced. If your child is in your family, there's some sense of the sovereignty of God and the arrangement of it, that God somehow said, this is the best place for these children to grow up, to find Jesus, to be trained. This is the best place. And we'll impart that freedom to you, as especially mother's heart's a very similar way, but a father who's prone to not take initiative, who's prone to shrink back, who's prone to resist the call of God, to lead those that God has given in their charge into the will of God. That's our masculine bent, is to shrink back, to bury ourselves in our work, to find our meaning in things outside relationship and family and the kingdom of God. There's this sense that God says, no, you are the right man for the job. And I bring that to you. And I bring one of my compelling battles. If you were to peer into Cindy and I's, the strain on our relationship, that thing which strains from my perspective, my stuff coming out, is I desperately want to be a blessing. And there's so little time that I actually feel like one. And so when she, there's certain patterns in our communication that just keep popping up. And she'll go, she'll react to me in some way. And it just digs deep into my heart. And go, I'm just not a blessing to you. I'm just not a blessing to you. And so I want to, Leah and I are going to sing a song here in a minute. And that's my gift to you. And earlier in the week, Monday or Tuesday, I don't remember which, this is my habit. I usually get up and I try to listen to some spiritual music just to help me focus. I wake up, my body is kind of clunky and moving around, but my brain is on. So I'm instantly thinking about what's next. I stumble around. Cindy says I have concrete feet in the morning as my blood's trying to flow and get all the stiffness out. And so I really have to focus. In the morning, I have to put the big rock of worship and managing my own heart and affections. And I heard this song, and what I realized was that I think God, the song is what's it called? Your Great Name. And as I was listening to, I don't remember who the artist was, on Pandora, Hymns for Worship. That's my normal morning routine. I recognized how many promises there were in there. How many declarations of what is true, and I was compelled to offer you a gift. The song is not the gift. My gift is I want to believe for you that those promises this year, they would be enlarged in your life and faith. That you would begin to live and act and respond like those things are true. Moving away from the idea that, you know, my circumstances are guiding me or nothing will ever change. No, the promise is things can change. The promise is that God does have affection for you. God is close to you no matter how it feels. And we just want to share that song with you. But that's my great challenge, even as a pastor. I just want to bring a blessing. I've shared this in a number of contexts, but I am, to the very depths of my heart, an offensive lineman. I do not worry about scoring touchdowns or getting my name called. I just don't. I just, those people back there, that's their job. And when I think about your faith, your life, that's how I think about it. I want to be the guy who blocks and pushes and makes a way for you to be successful. That's what I want for your lives. And that's so my gift to you is not the song, but we're going to sing it anyway, is that I want to be believing this year, praying for you as individuals and as families and your children by name, that the power of God would begin to rest on you in a profound way. When we think about the birth of Jesus, we can think about his sacrifice. And I just want to remember that that is not the end. There's a time and a place for a glorious future. There's something else to rejoice in. Not just the reward, but this event, this amazing event, when the glory and character and nature and all the wisdom of God and everything is made right and new. It's called the wedding feast of the Lamb. Revelation 19, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. Now, I'd just like you to imagine this. If you've ever stood outside a stadium and just heard a big event, some celebration where there's this big roar goes up. That's what this will sound like many times over. This is not a few people going, yay, yay. This is a magnitude, a multitude. This is an amazing thing, like the roar of many waters. Did anybody hear the canyon rushing? I know the Roserviers could hear when the flood was rolling down. They could hear it from their house, just this intense roar of water coming down. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, you get this image of there's this compelling force flowing through with sound, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out. Imagine all of creation that is now redeemed, all in agreement, all shouting, all celebrating, all saying, this is amazing. And we'll be there. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Verse 7, let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. Let's dance. Let's shout. Let's be amazed. It's all done. It's all finished. That birth in the manger was ignoble and suffering and all kinds of hardship he had to walk through. But on this day, that will all be forgotten in the sense of the joy that God has given us. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. We're compelled by marriages. We love marriage celebrations. At least the feminine gender does. Most of the men just endure it. I've grown to like them. I cry at most weddings. I have no idea. Might just be a function of becoming an old man. But there is this day of celebration when Jesus is revealed in all his glory and the bride is revealed, and you're going to be there if you stay in step, if you stay with the program. Not that you won't be saved, but this promise is for those who have made themselves ready. And there's this day when you and I are going to walk down whatever heavenly aisle, whatever it looks like, and the crowds are going to be, the angels are going to be singing like just the roar of the big Thompson at high flood. And it won't be a quiet moment with Pachelbel playing. It will be a festive, joyous occasion. The Lamb has come and he's made himself, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen and bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. This is how you clothe yourself. It's staying in there. What you wear on that day, your bridal garments will be what you weave together with your life of faithfulness to your God and Savior. That's what you're going to wear. And there'll be an amazing celebration. An amazing celebration. And I don't know what it takes to stir you up. I don't know what it takes to make you thankful. But that image is one of my great sources of joy. On that day, my motives will be tested. I'm not going to judge him now. I'm just trying to get up every day and follow my King. Sure, there's lots of flaws and failures, etc. My promise to you, my gift to you is I'm going to give myself for your success, that those promises of that song would become more and more real to you. They would become more and more your reality. And we've not yet begun to explore the depths of all the identity promises. The scriptures are so rich with what God has done, causes for our joy. I just urge you, write some of these down. Look them up. Let your heart get stirred up. I'm not talking about getting emotional, though that's not a bad thing. The goal is not emotion. The goal is a deep, abiding joy. We are vessels of the grace of God. Our destiny is to spend eternity betrothed to the King of the universe. And I have an opportunity today to weave together a bridal garment that the whole world will see and celebrate. And that gives me joy. So when you think of the reason for joy, glad tidings of great joy, it is much more, than an abstract Messiah, a cool little story in Bethlehem. At that moment, something begins. The kingdom is coming. And the King has arrived. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I'm so grateful for your great wisdom, your justice, your grace, the full orb of who you are. I'm going to know all of you accurately, not according to the filter of my brokenness or unbelief or biases, God, but I want to be refined to the very image of Jesus. And I trust you as a good father, a perfect father, to train, equip. And I pray for these dear ones of yours today, God, that I would be a faithful steward of your grace and serve them to help them find this amazing joy. In Jesus' name, amen.